Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you to the worship team for leading us. Hope that you are enjoying this beautiful day. I am Nate. We are going through a series on the life of David. Yesterday, my family and I were able to enjoy the weather. We went down to Columbus to spend time with some of Leah's extended family or cousins. Leah comes from a large family. And so there are many cousins, and they're all our age, and so they're all having babies. And so there were 12, five and under, with us, and we decided, it's getting a little cramped in this house. Let's go to the park. So we all descend on the park. Was a little train of strollers going down to this beautiful park near where her cousin lived. We took over the playground. Kids were playing, kids were running everywhere. It was a great time. You're watching many children, and so at one point, I had to do a inventory of Bebop children. And there's Whitaker, I could find him looking around, where's Rosie? Okay, she wasn't on the swing, she wasn't on the thing, and I looked around towards some of the other adults. I said, hey, have you seen? And somebody pointed outside of the playground, and I look over, and there's Rosie petting a dog. Okay, and so I go up, and this lady's holding the dog, and I said, Rosie, what are you doing over here? And the lady said, who are you talking to right now? And I said, my daughter. And she goes, oh, the dog's name's also Rosie. And so so I said, okay, Rosie, did you ask this lady if you could pet the dog? Yeah, okay. So I put her back on the playground, you know, everything's fine. A few moments later, where is she? Okay, she's back with the dog again. I go over, I said, Rosie, didn't we already pet this dog? She goes, no, this is a different dog named Leah. And I had to look around and check to see, and that wasn't true, it was the same dog. But I was wondering if someone was following my family around and naming their animals after us or something. I had to explain to her, it's the same dog. And so this worship, this series that we're going through over the life of David, I mentioned last week, it's a series about leadership. And it's my contention that followers of Jesus are inherently leaders. It doesn't matter what you call it. If you don't feel comfortable with that, if you feel like that doesn't apply to you, too bad. That's my very pastoral, compassionate word to you this morning. Following Christ makes you a leader of somebody else. Sharing our faith and seeing somebody else come to Jesus Christ, we call that what? Leading someone to Christ, right? And so it made sense for us to study the life of David, who is the preeminent leader in the history of the nation of Israel, who embodies what it means to be a man after God's own heart, and whom we can look at for some encouragement to us of what it might be for us to follow after the person of Jesus. David, in many ways, serves as one of many people in the Hebrew Scriptures that foreshadow the coming of Jesus, who is the perfect leader for all of us. And so today, we are in the story David and Goliath. I was very tempted to get a flannel graph out this morning and just go over it. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 50. So that is a big, big chunk of Scripture. Because of that, I typically, when I normally preach on Sundays, I usually read the whole passage and then go back and kind of unpack it. I'm not going to do that this morning. It's going to be a little different this morning. We're going to kind of read it and unpack it as we go in order to break it up a little bit, okay? So don't be alarmed. We're going to be in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn together. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 50 this morning. A well-known story that we're praying God would give us eyes and ears to see in a new way. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephines Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves. A bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So let's pause there for a moment. This is a well-known story to us, the story of the behemoth Goliath ultimately doing battle with the small shepherd boy David. And it's my conviction that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, part of picking up our cross is putting down our sword. So I, in my own life, have a real strong commitment, personal commitment to peace. But this morning, reading this passage has put a little bit of battle lust in me. And so I'm going to break my rule just for today, and I am going to accept any challengers that want to face me in hand-to-hand combat. So if you've had a long-standing beef with me, if you've been frustrated, this is your opportunity, okay? I am willing to do battle. Any takers? I should mention that I will only be... Put your cane down, Gene. I should mention that I'll only be accepting participants who are 3'3" and under. This tall. I think you're too big for that, Joanne. This is even bigger. 3'3" is to where this tape goes, and that way too big, Mike. Get out of here. would be the relative size of David to Goliath. Goliath at 6 cubits and a span, that's 9'9". So if you do the math, me to the... My daughter's 2'10", right? So she's a little bit... She's here. That's about it. That's the fight, right? Anybody? No? Okay. So we know the story. We know it's this incredible tale of this little person defeating this enormous obstacle, right? But I want to submit to you that there's actually something more profound going on than just the underdog winning the day in the scripture. That there's something more profound than just the little guy taking it to the big fella, right? And as we read on, I'm hoping that we're going to be able to pull out some of these themes that I think make this story incredibly powerful and its staying power pretty obvious. So, verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Pause. Do you know what an Ephrathite is? Somebody from Bethlehem. The town of Bethlehem used to be known as Ephrata, and so now they're Ephrathites. So it's like the same thing, like what do you call people from Spain? Spaniards. What do you call people from China? They're Chinese. What do you call people from the Netherlands? Dutch. We don't know why. So same thing, people from Bethlehem, Ephrathites. Now you know that. Jesse had 8 sons.
And in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to war. We met these three characters last week. The firstborn was named Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shimon. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took a stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurances from them. They are with Saul and all the men in Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." So early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting their war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other, and David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. Probably a great time to talk, by the way. Hey, Eliab, how's it going? As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Let's pause there again. 40 days is a long time to be humiliated twice a day. And as Goliath's tradition would be, is he would just come out and basically shame the entire army and mock them and kind of embarrass them and challenge them, and it would all go unanswered. That's a lot of negativity that the camp is just hearing and hearing. They are being steeped in the speaking patterns of the world, of disrespect and dehumanizing. They're being in kind of just in saturated with this negativity. And then if you're reading in verse 20, it's interesting. Every day, they gear up, they psych each other up, and they go and they yell, "Ah!" You know? The army gets their war cry together. And then Goliath shows up. He goes, "Okay, then who's going to fight me?" And in verse 24, it says, whenever they saw him, they all shrank back and run away. And so for 40 days, all of the bravest, strongest men of Israel were all talk and no action. They were just going out, pumped up, you know, we're going to defeat it. And then they would get out and they would see this amazing spectacle of a human being. And they would all shrink back. It's easy for us to be in a similar situation, maybe not like fighting a 9'9" person. But it's easy for us to be steeped in the language of the world. It's easy for us to allow negativity to dominate, right? Rosie likes this old Disney movie called Summer Magic. Have you ever seen this movie? This old movie? Burl Ives is in it. And there's a character in there named Mrs. Popham. And Mrs. Popham reminds me of some people I've met before. She has a line. She's very negative all throughout the film. She's kind of always predicting the worst. And at one point in the film, somebody said, why are you like this? And she said, "My philosophy in life is always expect the worst, and I'm never disappointed." Right? And there are people like that. There are people who are just like, they just are saturated in negativity all the time. They're saturated in criticism all the time. They're saturated in self-loathing all the time. And as we're going to find out, that this is contagious. This thing that Goliath speaks over them, these words of death that Goliath speaks over them, begins to be contagious. And we see that it starts to affect not only the morale, but the way that the Israelites start viewing the world. Goliath, just by his constant negativity, is beginning to get into their heads. And so in verse 25, they're explaining this to David. The Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel, and the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." I'm going to pause there. So that's a lot of good stuff, right? And I got to believe, this isn't in the text, this is my, you know, maybe assumption, that Saul is getting increasingly desperate over the course of 40 days. And that maybe these incentives started coming out one at a time. Right? Wouldn't that make sense? So like the first is like, "I will give a whole lot of gold to anybody who goes and shuts this guy up," right? And then like days, maybe weeks go by and he's like, "Okay, also, you can marry one of my daughters." And then like, any takers? And then all of a sudden, and you know what? Tax exemption for life, you know? And it's just like over the course of 40 days, you can see that Saul isn't willing to do it. Nobody else seems to be willing to do it. And so the incentives for someone to go and fight this enormous man begin to increase and increase and increase. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you even come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." Pause. I want to present to you, you know, evidence A, that the negativity of Goliath is beginning to take root in the heart of the Israelites. The speaking words of death is now being internalized by the people of God, and Eliab looks at David and he gets angry. And he starts speaking words of death over David, accusing him. This is the best, like, he's got three basic critiques of David in this passage. One, that he came of his own accord, right? Two, that he blew off his responsibilities of watching sheep to come. And three, that it's his wicked heart that desires to see battle that drew him here. And the great irony is all three of them are false, right? But this is how Goliath's worldview has begun to taint Eliab, right? So Eliab says, "You've just come here on your own." And David doesn't respond with, but we know from the text, "No, Jesse sent me to check up on you." And I love this backhand insult. "Who of you left those few sheep in the desert?" Not only is it a trivial task watching sheep, but it's also menial, just a few of them, right? And we know in earlier verses that David secured a shepherd to watch the sheep before he left. "And I know how conceited and wicked your heart is. You've only come to watch." And we know from previous chapter that this is the person who is after God's own heart, and we know in verses to come that he didn't come just to watch. He's going to be a participant in this showdown. And the next line is the moment that David feels most human to me. Verse 29, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" All of a sudden it turned into a Monty Python skit. "Well, I can't even come up and speak. All right." It's like total younger, older brother thing. Like, I'm just here and I'm getting yelled at. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered, David cannot believe this. What is going to happen for this guy? What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Pause. Awesome. The shepherd boy walks into the army of the most brutal and like amazing, tough, brave men and said, there, guys, don't be scared. I'll go fight him. I'll go fight him. It's okay. I can tell you guys are scared. Don't lose heart. It's like a total reversal, like, you know, like the man or whoever's the strongest person should be the one taking care of things. My wife is terrified of spiders. Any other people? Like, just, she hates spiders. And so she's always, Nate, go take care of it for me, you know. She does that too. So we were in the car once. I was driving, and there was a spider that walked across my steering wheel. And she was like, ah! And I was so fed up with what I felt like was an overreaction, I took the spider and ate it. Dead. And she was like, ah! I was like, that's right. Quit being scared of these things. They're delicious. But in this instance, it's the exact opposite. It would be like if Leah and I were standing on tables cowering because they're, and Rosie comes in the room and is like, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And she goes and fixes it. David walks into the heart of the army of Israel and says, guys, don't worry, I got this. Verse 33, Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he's been a warrior since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Let's pause. So this is David's resume for killing giants. He's applied, and the potential employer said, I don't know if you've got the skills to do this. And he said, let me tell you. But it's still pretty, I mean, like, killing a lion and a bear is nothing that, you know, turn your nose up at, but it's not like a giant human who's been fighting his whole life. It's frankly a pretty weak resume. I mean, if I, like, decided I wanted to become an MMA fighter, and people were like, have you ever been in a fight? Like, no. What makes you think you can go into a ring versus these people? Well, my roommate had a really aggressive hamster one time, and it escaped his cage. I put it back in the cage. Also, one time I was playing golf, shanked a ball badly, exploded a pigeon. Okay? So I could probably, they would say, that's not the same, right? But David insists, I've killed a lion and a bear. And so I want to point out two really important things, and they both happen in verse 37. During this whole conversations, David's confidence is in the Lord. He doesn't say, I've learned a lot of great skills in killing these wild animals and I'm going to put them to good use. No, he says, well, the Lord rescued me from those situations, and so I assume the Lord's going to rescue me here. There's something about faith that if you're faithful in the little stuff, it makes you ready for the big stuff, right? Why do we think it's so important to be faithful in the small things? Because it's practice for when the big things come, right? A great little play on words in the Hebrew. The word for paw is the same word as the word for hand. And so David says, he's rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and now he's going to rescue me from, and it's the same word in Hebrew, the... And if you have you ever seen like a big farmer guy? Their hands look like paws, don't they? Give me another one of them big paw handshakes, you know? He said, it's going to be the same thing. The Lord, who rescued me in these situations, is going to rescue me again. And Saul, I think, so desperate for someone, anyone to go fight him, he said, okay, yeah, sounds good. Lions and bears, get him. Oh my, okay, right? Like, verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. Why does Saul put his own armor on David? Well, from a long ways away, it might look like Saul's the one fighting Goliath, right? I can't go on these, he said to Saul. This is not going to work. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. And he took his staff, he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of a shepherd bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. He said, I've got this stick and this slingshot, I don't need a sword. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. So David already, if he was getting rocks from the stream bed, he was already in the valley. Right? So Goliath, who's been out here waiting a challenger, sees this kid and he starts coming closer to him. He looks at David over. He's close enough to see that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. We have seen the rage of Goliath. He is insulted that they sent out a kid with a stick to fight him. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I love this moment. Could you think of a more intimidating moment for David than close enough that Goliath can see him, and he said, I'm going to destroy you. And David says, nope. And as a matter of fact, not only will you die, but your whole army is going to be carrion by the end of the day. It's called chutzpah, all right? He's got it. This is perfect. This is how you know it's a good story. We're studying 50 verses today, and the first 47 are all build up. Here comes a dramatic conclusion like that. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. That's a good story. 47 verses of build-up, 2 verses of actual fight, and then 1 summary verse. And here's the thing in life. Sometimes the things that we fear the most, we give way too much time leading up to, don't we? And then the actual moment is very short. How much time did you worry about that upcoming surgery that only lasted an hour, right? How much time were you concerned about this upcoming situation, and then all of a sudden in that moment you saw God show up and win a victory? David ran quickly to meet him, put his sling to work, and it's over. I want to talk about what I think is the bigger story here, other than simply the little guy triumphing and the big guy being defeated. And I'm going to argue this morning that this story is actually just a continuation of 1 Samuel 16. And as a matter of fact, if you do more reading, you will find some inconsistencies between these two chapters, and a lot of biblical commentators don't even think these two stories go together chronologically, but that the writers put them together because they match thematically. And the theme, remember, last week in 1 Samuel 16 is God views things differently. And I'm going to argue this morning that chapter 17 is the continuation of that story. Now David has the Spirit of the Lord in him. And now David views things differently. And if you go back through this story and you start looking at it through that lens, all this stuff makes sense. David, from the moment he shows up to the camp, is seeing things differently. He asks three different people to explain to him what the person will receive who defeats this person. He can't believe it. What? Why isn't anybody fighting this guy? He gets what? He keeps asking people, is this for real? And nobody's fighting him? David cannot believe. David sees things fundamentally differently than the rest of the people in the army because he has the Spirit of the Lord in him. Everybody else sees somebody who's too big to fight. David says, no, he's too big to miss. Right? Everybody says, hey, don't go down there. It's rocky ground. Your footing will be unstable. David says, no, I'm going down there because that's where all the ammo is. Right? They say, hey, you got to put on this armor. You got to put on the sword. David says, I don't want any of that stuff because it's not the sword that's going to defeat this guy. It's the Spirit of the living God. Right? And all of the people of Israel cannot see, certainly Saul cannot see, what is very plain to David. This person has defied the armies of God, and in the ancient world, that was the equivalent of speaking heresy towards Yahweh, right? And David's like, well, let's stop that. and everybody, like, what? You know, David sees things radically different than everybody else. And it's that ability to see that makes him this great leader, right? So if Christians are leaders, if we are people who are supposed to be invoking change in our world for the kingdom, the first thing we have to be able to do is see an alternate reality. Amen. Right? That when the world sees insurmountable obstacles, we see with a different perspective and we see opportunities for the miraculous to break through. Opportunities for God to demonstrate his victory in a situation. Right? So we don't get bogged down in all the negativity and the worldview, but rather we insist that there is kingdom possibility even in the most dire of moments, right? Being a follower of Jesus is seeing things differently. I mean, this is what Jesus' ministry was, right? Jesus sees things differently. People saw a person born blind, and they said, well, was it him or his parents who sinned? And Jesus saw things differently. He said, neither. This is an opportunity for what? For God's grace to abound. My desperate hope as we move forward as a community that wants to lead people to Christ, that wants to lead our community into a greater sense of the kingdom being present in our world, is that we would be a people who start to cultivate a different way of seeing things. One that is based on this radical trust and faith in Jesus.
right?
That all of the circumstances around us may indeed be stacked to our disadvantage, but we have the courage to walk forward in faith anyway. I love that this battle took place in a valley because it was David's willingness to walk down to the lowest place that allowed him to achieve the victory, right? And welcome to the upside-down kingdom of Jesus Christ, where the world is continuing to jockey for power and influence. The Christians are changing the world by washing one another's feet and by welcoming the stranger in and to sharing the good news with somebody who feels like all is lost. My hope is that as we learn from the life of David, we would not just look at this story and say, well, it was obvious that God was with David and that was some special thing that only David had. That no, you know what was special about David? He had the Spirit of the Lord in him. And that allowed him to view the world differently. And so as followers of Jesus, what do we say? We have the what? The Holy Spirit in us. How are you viewing the world? Do you see it with kingdom possibility? Are you viewing things through the lens of faith, through the lens of possibility, through the lens of miraculous outpourings of God's Spirit? And if not, then have we allowed the voices of negativity to so influence us that we are starting not to be able to see as clearly as we should? Right? Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we marvel at David, who was willing to go to the lowest place and who used a stone to defeat the enemy. And then we reflect on your life, Lord. You who are willing to go to the lowest place, who are willing to be crucified and buried. You who used a stone, this one rolled away from a tomb after 3 days, to defeat death and sin once and for all. My prayer is that we would start viewing the world in such a way that everybody else thinks we're crazy. That when everybody knows the outcome, or they think they know, the followers of Jesus would have this radical hope and trust and faith, so convinced in your kingdom coming that we would be able to risk life and limb stepping out in faith in obedience to what we are seeing you do. Jesus, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hands and feet to serve, bringing your kingdom into our world and into our community. We thank you for the Spirit that you blessed King David with is in our hearts if we call on you as our Savior and Lord. Help stoke that Spirit's fire for us to see the world anew. It's in the strong name of Jesus God's people prayed, and we say, let's stand together and sing.
Broken, you have saved me. It is written. came to seek and to save the lost. He paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved.
I get a lot of invitations to do a lot of different things, and I usually say no, because I'm good with boundaries. And I was invited to come and be a motivational speaker this last Friday at a career and technical institute, which is not really my jam. And so normally I would totally say no, but I just felt like the Spirit was doing something to me, that so I said yes. And the person who invited me was like, cool, can you also bring your guitar and like play for the... And I'm like, I hate all of this, but I said yes. And so I showed up on Friday and I shared with some of these high school students. One in particular that I connected with, she introduced me and we kind of had a good rapport and we had a follow-up. When I left the school, the person who invited me texted me to let me know that student that I connected with, last year she watched her father murder her mother. And I went, oh, that's why I went, you know? So receive this benediction today. The God of the universe can use you to advance his kingdom. If you have eyes to see the places where you can step forward in faith, submit to him in obedience, and watch as he uses your feeble life to accomplish amazing things. My prayer is that you would have the eyes to see it and the courage to step forward into it when those moments come about. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace.